the last chapter of the Bible and the last few verses. Chapter 22 of Revelation. First verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That will suffice for our reading now. We may refer to a few scriptures later on, but that will suffice sufficiently right now. You'll notice three adverbs. I was taught when I went to school, I should tell you I come from Scotland, in case you might not know. But when I went to school, I was taught that an adverb always ended in L-Y. And in my reading one day, I come across these adverbs. Verse 6. He sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. How short? Doesn't tell us. Shortly. The scriptures have a unique way of speaking, and I think this is interesting. How short? We're not told shortly. How quick? We're not told, just quickly. How sure? We're not told how sure, just surely. And when God speaks, we must remember that he means what he says. When we consider how great he is, and how by comparison, or by contrast rather, how weak and vacillating we are, we shall accept truth because God says it, or speaks it, and not reject it because we can't understand it. God speaks it, whether you understand it or not, you are responsible to him. And so we are, I believe, in this generation about to witness perhaps the greatest event of this world's history, apart from the incarnation and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we are about to witness the greatest event of all time, the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men say something's wrong. I speak to many men along the way, and they tell me that something's out of place. The entire system is not working properly. Man is confused. I believe I said that the other day, that a parliamentarian one time said, if you can't convince, confuse. That seems the order of the day. Everybody's confused. Young man come to this country some time ago, and he got lost, and he called his aunt up, whom he was coming to stay with for a short time, and she said, where are you? It's one big city in USA, and it had these signs along the main arteries of the road, the city: walk, don't walk. So he said, I don't know where I am, he said, any more than I'm at the corner of walk and don't walk streets. Isn't that where civilization is today? No one seems to know whether we're walking backwards or forwards, and nobody seems to care. I was in my office one day when a man came in to see me, and I said to him, I says, what's wrong with the world? And he simply turned around and said this, everything's out of place. I thought it over after he left. He wasn't far wrong. Everything is out of place. Let's think of some of the things. The Christians are out of their place. Is that true? I think it is. We've no business being down here. We're a heavenly people. Our destination is heaven. I saw a blind man one day, and he was playing a squeeze box, and he said, "Oh Lord," he sang, "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." When Abraham, years ago, and Noah also, they had an altar and a tent. We don't see that much today. Good way of traveling, I suppose, in these eastern countries. An altar suggests my relationship to God. A tent in its pilgrim character suggests my relationship to the world. I regret very much that in our hymn books some of these hymns have been left out. "I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home." Why has it been left out? Well, we have no time for the pilgrim character now. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home, but I shall surely stand there at my Lord's right hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. So the church is out of its place. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this world. We are strangers and we are pilgrims. Sir Thomas More, I believe, quoted the other night, I said this: "This world is all a fleeting show for man's illusion given. The joys of life, the tears of woe, deceitful shine, deceitful flow. There's nothing true but heaven." So this is the kind of world we're living in tonight. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And here we are waiting as the prophetic clock ticks off the time. No one knows the hour, no one knows the day, but we sense, all of us, that something is about to happen. Great men are feeling that way. I hope you pray for your president. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, that's irrelevant. He's a human being. And I hope you mention him before God in your prayers every day. How these men can stand the gaff today in business and in politics is beyond me. And so the church is passing on as a stranger and a pilgrim. And it's out of its place. The second thing that's out of place is the Jew. Where is he? He's in London. He's in Glasgow. He's in New York. He's in Los Angeles. He's in St. Petersburg, in different places. The Jew is out of his place. Where should he be? Back in Palestine. See, we have a disjointed civilization. And so the Jew is out of his place. He doesn't like to be called a Sheni. It comes from the root word Shenina, and he doesn't like it. It's a mark of disrespect, and no one should call him that. I have a great admiration for the Jew, and you want to have too. And so he's out of his place. They become the tail of the nation and not the head, and they're found in Berlin and Moscow, all over the world. The devil is out of his place. Did you ever realize that? Sometimes I wonder what his place is. Sometimes I wonder if it's Washington that's his seat, or Moscow, or London perhaps. You know, we have a real, genuine devil. Someone has said, if there is no devil, who does the dirty work? But our newspapers in the morning are a rehash of what the devil did the night before in any big city. There is a satanic influence. I'm rather inclined to say this to you tonight, that the Korean War is not just another war. I look at it this way, as an attack of the satanic forces against this earth. I don't know when it will end. I make no prediction. But there is an attack of satanic power against the powers that be in this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against might and dominion in high places. And this is what is attacking, I believe, our world at this very moment. So the devil is out of his place. Now, this is what makes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ mandatory. It's not he may come. He must come. If there has to be any semblance at all of respect and safety in the world in which we live, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mandatory. He must come. Now, when he comes, what happens? The first thing, the church is caught into its right place. What happens? The Lord himself, I like that word. You ever see a man without his wife? You men that live in a house sometime, your wife goes on a vacation. How do you feel about it? I know, ask the man that owns one. I use the one pot for everything. I hate drying, washing dishes. And so I use the one pot for all these things. And the day comes when my wife's coming home. She says, dear, I'll be home with the 11:15 plane. Now, do I go to my neighbor next door and say, you go down, please, and meet her and bring her home to me? Not at all. I'm just looking forward to that grand day when she gets back again. If she didn't get home at that time, I think I would starve to death. And so she comes home. I go down there. The Lord himself. How blessed that is. The Lord himself. Not an angel. Not an archangel. He will not trust this to anyone. I must go myself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What happens? Immediately, the church is caught up to be forever with the Lord. Now, what happens when the Lord comes? The dead in Christ shall rise first. They have precedence over the living. Then we which are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, shall be caught up together, get that one, it's a nice word, together, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What happens when a child of God dies, passes away? We should never say dies, sleeps. They were put to sleep through Jesus. And when the Lord comes, immediately the body rises. Is it the same body that went into the grave? I ask these questions that make you think. It's not the same body that was into the grave. Paul says that very clearly. Thou fool, thou sowest not the body that shall be, but it's a body like unto his own body of glory. Oh, you've never seen the best of me yet. Wait till you see me 1,000 years from now. A body of his glory, flashing with the brilliance of his glory. Glory is excellence in manifestation. I have two fingers here that are crooked. I can't help it. I hope that's the only thing that's crooked about me. But I was born that way, and I can't help it. When the Lord comes, they'll be straight. They will. A body like unto his own body of glory. A man goes to the grave, he has one leg. When he rises, he'll have two. And so, thou fool, thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a body like unto his own body of glory. In lieu of the body that's in the grave, we arise with a glorious body. When I went to school in Scotland, there was a blacksmith store. You know what a blacksmith, well, you older folks know. I shouldn't use that word, I beg your pardon. You senior citizens know. There was a blacksmith who used to make shoes for the horses. And I used to watch him. I'd see him take a long piece of a bar. It was all rusty. And he would put it into a fire and keep the bellows going. And when that thing came out, it was sparkling. That's it. The body of humiliation, the sin, the disease-ridden body, the cancer-ridden body, goes into the grave. How does it come out? Sparkling, like his own body. Oh, I think we get this lovely illustrated in the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord Jesus Christ stood before the disciples and his body, his face shone like the sun. Imagine this. Peter, James, and John. A most significant thing. There was the human world or section. Peter, James, and John. And Peter said, Master, let us make 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. What I think Peter meant to say was this. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for Peter, one for James, and one for John, but he didn't have the courage to say it. Then there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." God will brook no rival with his Son. So he stands out there in all the essential attributes of his Godhead and his glory. Just think what happens. Not only the physical world, but the celestial world. Moses and Elijah. He brings them back. And then Jesus Christ in all the divine attributes of his glory, standing uniquely alone, transfigured before his disciples. This is amazing. Let me illustrate it this way. Supposing our president tonight suggested that he call back Abraham Lincoln. He has a problem. He doesn't know the answer. So he decides to call Abraham Lincoln and also George Washington and Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Take these three. He presses a button. The door opens. The cabinet room there was sitting, and suddenly stands the tall, gaunt figure of Abraham Lincoln. Button's pressed again. The door opens again. Stands the face and the man, George Washington. The door opens again the third time, and there stands Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He brings these men back to confer with him about the condition of the world. Oh, you say fanciful, right? So, but let me tell you, my friend, that is precisely what my Lord did. He called the dead back from Nebo, from the ages. There he held court on that lonely mountain long ago, and there were eyewitnesses of his glory. John was writing later on, and as we look over his shoulder, I see John, what's he saying? He says, "We beheld his glory." He never forgot that. And Peter's writing later on, what did he say? "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Oh, to see the glory of Christ and the majesty of Christ was something that they could never forget. It will be the same, my friends, when our Lord comes back. And so, the Jew is out of his place. The devil is out of his place. And when the Lord comes back, the Jew goes back to his place because the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All our difficulties will be over then. I've been asked, do you think that the church will be together before the Lord comes? Yes, I've said, I don't know whether they'll be together before he comes, but I know they'll be together when he comes. We shall all be changed. Would you like that? Do you think you stand a little bit changing? We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We could never live together in heaven the way we are now. I know that. And you couldn't live with me, and I couldn't live with you, but we'll be changed into his glorious image, and we'll be like him forever. That's what's going to happen. So the things are out of place. That is the Christian, the Jew, and Satan. And when Christ comes back, the Christian is in his proper place. The Jew is in his proper place, and the devil's in the lake of fire, his proper place. You know why the United Nations will never succeed? Because as long as the devil's running out, up and down the earth like a roaring lion, or like an angel of light, or the prince of the power of the air, we'll never have peace. Never. I'm not blaming him for trying, but you'll never have it. This world has never yet, since history began, seen 100 consecutive years of peace. Do you believe that? Maybe your husband can't get along with you. You can't get along with your husband. I don't know. But this goes on and on, ad infinitum, world without end. The whole thing is waiting and groaning for the redemption of the Lord Jesus when he comes back. The earth is groaning and moaning all around. And so, everything is out of place. That's what makes the coming of Jesus Christ mandatory. He has to come. It's not he may come. He has to come. How is he coming? When is he coming? Well, you say, the scripture says he is shortly. Shortly? How shortly? Presbyterian minister by the name of Andrew Bonner. He used to look out his window at night, his bedroom window, and he looked to the far east. And he was heard to say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight." In the morning he woke up, he looked out the window again, "Perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today." Andrew Bonner's with the Lord now, so is Horatius, his brother. But the fact remains that the coming of Jesus Christ draws nigh. It may be tonight. What an awful tragedy would be in our land. It just like the night in the land of Egypt, there was not a house where there was not one dead. And believe you me, my friends, men will realize the greatness and the omnipotence of God then. God's word will be absolutely fulfilled. Thank God his people will be safely forever with himself. Are you safe tonight? I hope you are. You don't mind me asking you that question, do you? My friend, it's for life or death. It's for time and eternity. Are you safe tonight? I didn't ask you, do you read your Bible? I ask you, has there come a time in your life when you said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner"? And if you did, you belong to the church. And this is the church that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Shortly, Dr. Robert Hutchins of the Chicago University, I put this quote down some time ago, 9 years ago, or 10 years ago. "I cannot foresee," he said, "any future to our world after 9 years." It's almost up. H.G. Wells, a noted British playwright, said these words, "The world is at the end of its rope. The end of everything we call life is at hand." Our late president, Dwight D. Eisenhower, said these words, "Without a moral regeneration throughout the world, there is no hope. We shall suddenly disappear in the dust of an atomic explosion." These are the great men that have to be reckoned with, and they know what they're talking about. And the confusion is going on and on and on until somebody presses a button and up goes the earth, apart from the government of God. God won't allow that, of course. But that's what men would like to do, to destroy one another. And so the coming of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary, shortly. The next word, surely. There's nothing more certain, and there's nothing more uncertain than the coming of the Lord Jesus. You say, how can it be certain and uncertain? It's most certain that he is coming. It's most uncertain when he's coming. I had baked bread one time. I like to try new things. And I tried to bake bread. It's a sad story. Even the birds wouldn't eat the thing after I threw it out. But after I got all the pots and pans, I thought I had them all ready and put by. I'm looking and suddenly my wife comes round the court. The last one I wanted to see. Just at that time. If Christ should come tonight, my friend, would you be interested in going with him? Would you? Is there something in your life, something in your heart, in your thoughts right now, that you would rather he would wait another month or another week as the case might be? He says, surely. There's nothing more sure, my friend, than the great fact of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus. It's sure. He said so. If I go, I will come again and receive you. How do you receive something when it's presented to you? Here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit presents the bride, the body of Christ, to the Lord. He's the one that's gathering up the bride for the heavenly Isaac. And when he comes back, that is Christ, he will present the bride to him. It's sure. Surely. Then the last one. Quickly. Quickly. That's a good word. I went to a dentist some time ago. I don't have to go now. I'm through with dentists forever. But I went to a dentist and I said, make it as quick as you can. I don't like to sit and have fellas giving me pain, and they always put something in your mouth and say, does it hurt? And you can't speak. I always like to make my mistakes quickly, if I have to make them, get over with. I received castor oil when I was a boy every Friday night. Believe you me, that was one thing I liked quickly. But the Lord himself says he's coming back quickly, quickly. 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. Someone goes to heaven a week or a month ago, as the case might be. If the Lord should come even 10, 20, or 100 years from now, it would seem that it had only been there half an hour or so before you come. Behold, I come quickly. Now, John here, in the last chapter, he doesn't say a thing when the Lord, first of all, the Lord says, I come quickly, my rewards are with me. John doesn't know where he'll get the reward from. So he says nothing. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophets of this book. John doesn't know whether he's kept the sayings of the prophets of this book or not. So he keeps quiet. That's a good thing to do. But the last thing he says, surely I come quickly. And he adds nothing to it. And John knows that when he does come, he'll be found in him. And then he answers, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Won't it be grand, caught up together? Oh, you'll have to get along with me then. Caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. And the apostle adds these words. Comfort one another with these. What words? It's quite an argument about this, what words he was speaking about. There's no argument with me. You know what the words he was speaking about, I believe? Forever. Why do I say that? You have rheumatism now, perhaps. Sciatica, bursitis, or whatever it is. You get all these things. I've had some of them. They're gone now, but they'll be gone forever then. And you have these things. But when you get to heaven, there'll be no bursitis, there'll be no rheumatism, it'll be forever that way. That's it. Isn't that grand? No more taking aspirins. And it'll be forever that way. And the happy joy of the hearts of all redeemed by his sovereign grace, God says it will be forever that way. That's it. Comfort one another with these words. Years ago, I used to work some nights. I never liked it. And many a time I used to think, when I went to work, there'll be no night there. And I was reminded of these words. It'll be forever that way. Comfort one another with these words. And so these men saw, and they still see, some of these things happening. And they're aware that something is going to happen very soon. There never has been, as I said already, 100 years, consecutive years of peace. And so the coming of Jesus Christ is mandatory. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, we see there economic perils. Are we facing economic perils today? We are. I heard just last week before I left to come down here, they expect the national income to go up to trillions. Well, we've stopped billions now. I remember when Mr. Hoover was in, he talked to millions, and I thought that was terrible. Now they talked, recently they talked about billions, but now they're talking in trillions. One of our brethren was telling me his child is being taught in the school quadrillions and septillions and what have you. What a mixed up affair. Are we facing international insolvency? I'm rather inclined to think we are. And so because of this, these economic powers, increased taxation. Gibbons wrote a very great book one time, I have a copy in the house, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And the very things he delineates about the Roman Empire is the very thing that's taking place in our civilization and in our country today. What is it? Increased taxation. How many taxes? Well, I just jotted a couple of them down. You have federal tax. You have state tax. You have county tax, you have city tax, you have wage tax, you have personal property tax, you have luxury tax, You have amusement tax, you have travel tax, you have food tax, and ad infinitum, how many more taxes? Let me read you a verse in Haggai. Will you come over, please? Chapter 1, if you can find it. If you don't, I'll read it. Listen to these words. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled. With drink ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, they're put into a bag with holes. You ever think of a scripture like that? There is. Did ever you turn around to your wife and say sometime, did you take a $5 bill out of my wallet? And she said, no. What happened? And then you sit down and you wonder, where's all the money going? You put it into a bag with holes, that's where it's going. This is the economy we're in today. Blaming no one, but the whole thing seems to be riding towards disaster. A man said to me one day, money walks, it talks. Not walks, but money talks. I said, yes, the only thing it says to me is goodbye. Every time I take the wallet out, it seems to fly away. And so we take our money in this economy in which we're living in today or under, and we put it into a bag with holes. You've sown much, you've taken much, and you put it into a bag. And the bank says, I'll give you 6%. Then you go to get a mortgage to build a house, and they charge you 10%. And this is the way the thing is on. And the money begins to go out. We may all end up soon, if the Lord doesn't come, as paupers. That's it. Increased taxation. Look over to Nahum, please. If you know these books, I wish I had a week in this subject. But in Nahum chapter 2 and verse 3, the shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet, the chariot shall be with flaming torches. Now notice, the time limit is given here, in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. If this isn't a delineation and a description of our highways today, I don't know what. And it's in the Davies preparation. The chariot shall rage in the street. I saw this one day. I saw a fella, and he was tooting a horn. And that's what one of these, the side, that is the version is given here, it says he shall toot and horn and jostle one another. And they're all jostling one another, push, get on, get on, get on. I saw this filly get out of the car, and he walked up to the young man, he took him out of the car, and he gave him a good lacing, right on the highway. He said, get in and drive sensibly. This is the kind of thing that's going on. The chariot shall jostle one another in the street, and they shall rage in the street. They shall jostle one against another in the broadway. They shall seem like torches. You ever stand on a bridge and look down a highway? Why, the thing at night, it's like miles of light down. This is all in the day of his preparation before he comes. How true that is. How significant. We used to say years ago, let us take a run out to the country. There is no country anymore. He can't go out to the country because everybody's discovered the roads and the highways and they're cluttered up. And I just like to sit in the backyard and listen to the birds sing. It's more peaceful. So these transportation complexities, there are things that you sometimes hear like traffic proceeding at 5 miles an hour. And there's nothing more boring than that. I used to listen in Pittsburgh to the Liberty Tubes. Traffic going through the Liberty Tubes at 5 miles an hour. Everybody tearing their hair up. It's never happened before. It's happening now in the day of his preparation. Oh, how near we are to that. The acquisition of knowledge, Daniel 12:4. They shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There never was a time when so many read so much and knew so little as there is today. So a man one day working,
and he had a Reader's Digest in the one hand, and he had a light in the other hand, trying to find some defect and steal. And he wasn't doing either one. He didn't know what he was reading, and he didn't know what he was looking at. What? The thirst for knowledge. Everybody wants to know something. And so it says here, this acquisition for knowledge, they go and they learn, and the first thing you know, why, the whole world is in one great mess of confusion. The fig tree sends forth its shoots prophetically. The Jewish nation is sending forth its shoots now. What does that indicate? Well, it indicates this, that the Jew is one you can't drown and you can't burn. When thou passest through the waters, God said, I will be with thee. Through the flood, it shall not overflow thee. You remember the great king one time, he put three in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king looked in the furnace. What did he say? He was going to exterminate them, the three of them. But when he looked in, he said, I see four. That has always been the case of anyone that tried to exterminate the Jew. There are more Jews in the land today, in the world today, than there was before Hitler. And Hitler destroyed over 1 million of them. You put them through the furnace, what happens? You put three in, you get four out. They're a marvelous class of people. I have a great admiration for God's people, the Jew. And so this is the thought here, prophetically, stands forth. Our shoots. The ecclesiastical sign, Matthew 24, 4 and 5, pseudo Christ. And you know why pseudo Christ live in this country? You know why they had taken over the country? Oh, look at this. The St. Petersburg Times, they call it Crossroads or something on Saturday morning. I never saw such an array of false Christs in my life as there is in that paper. Money. I lived in a town where there was one Charles Taze Russell. He lived in the north side of Pittsburgh. And he formed this awful thing known as Millennial Dawnism. These are the things, my friends, it's showing today. You know why these sects flourish today? They flourish because Christians don't know their Bibles. That's the reason. And those people come around the doors and say, oh, did God say this? Did God say that? And people listen foolishly. The first thing you know, they're taken off their feet. So there'll be false Christ, economic troubles, transportation complexities, acquisition of knowledge, and prophetically, the fig tree sending forth its fruit. Ecumenicity, this is an emasculation of the real unity of God's people. You know, there's a difference between apples in a barrel and apples in a tree. Apples in a barrel are held together by bands and by staves, and so on. You break the stave or break the band, and you'll find that the apples roll hither and yon. Apples in a tree are held together by what? Life. The life that goes through the tree goes through every apple in the tree. And so, in the Christian church today, it's a divine unity that holds us together. It's not something that's holding us by hoops and bands around us. It's something that God, the very life of God, goes through every believer and holds them together as a divine unity. So thank God we do not have to have ecumenicity. Now let's look at it shortly, just for a minute, to recapitulate the time element shortly. The truth element, surely. The transition element, quickly, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we've caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Now let me say this, that there's a vast difference between what is known as the parousia, or the presence of Christ with his people. Where are they caught up to? They're caught up to the air, not to heaven right away. I'm rather suspicious, and I believe this, that when we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, I rather believe that the great judgment seat of Christ will take place there. Nothing that defileth shall enter therein. And so all our lives will come up for review. All the hateful things, the sinful things that have happened, will be gone. His wife have made herself ready, And the fine linen is arrayed on her, and then suddenly the call goes out through heaven. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a day that must be. One blessed, glorious day when our blessed Lord comes back again. Surely, surely. As sure as you're alive. I had a woman saying that one day. As sure as you're alive. That's surely, isn't it? Quickly. One moment down here, the next moment up there. Forever with the Lord. And you know, I hope to come back to this old earth again and to have a look at it, not when it's old, when it's redeemed. When the presence of God in this earth will absolutely purge it of every sin. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin, the totality of sin forever. I hope to come back again. Won't it be a nice place when all these Democrats and Republicans get through with it? It won't be when they get through. It'll be a nice place when our blessed Lord gets through with it. And His will shall be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. And so, we come to the close of this most momentous message. It would take a week or two to go through it. But, to look at it just in general, that all these powers, these things that are going on today, they are all straws in the wind, which indicate that something is about to happen. Would you like that something to happen tonight? Would you? If the one here, and you don't have to hold your hand up, would you like to go to bed tonight and suddenly hear the shout and the voice of the archangel? The human voice is remarkable instrument, you know that? I can sleep like a cat, I say, I don't know, I can. I've slept through storms that nearly took the roof off the house. My wife said to me, did you hear the storm? What storm? Never heard it. But you know, the moment she says, John, I'm awake. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Perhaps it does with you too. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Come up! And suddenly the dead in Christ rise, caught up to be forever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Think, my brethren, some of you have lost your husbands. Some husbands have lost their wives. Some husband and wife have lost a daughter or a son. Is it forever? Just a moment. Just a little while. Shortly. Shortly. How short? Oh, don't worry. Just shortly. That's it, shortly. I'll be home shortly. Then taken to be forever with the Lord. Listen to these words. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. At home. You think I'm at home here? You're afraid to say. Well, I'm not, of course. That is, my home is down in St. Petersburg, but I'm sure very much at home with you dear people. But you know, there's something about home. Home's the place where you grumble the most and you're treated the best. Is that true, you husbands? I'd like to look in the kitchen some night when your wife says, get the towel and dry the dishes. Well, I'm always drying dishes around here. I told my dear wife one time it's a dangerous thing to dry dishes. I had a man one time who worked for me. He was a secretary. One night he was drying the dishes and he dropped dead. I think that's very hard on a man's heart. Home is the only place where you feel at home, said Dr. George Campbell Morgan. He was right. Home is the place where the small are great and the great are small. Home is the place where our stomachs get 3 square meals a day, but our hearts get 1,000. But I like Morgan's definition. It was this. Home is the only place where we feel at home. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You take me to your home and you say, make yourself at home. I can't do it. Why? I like to raid the icebox about 3 o'clock in the morning. It wouldn't be conventional for me to raid your icebox at that time, so I can't feel at home. But you know, the moment I get to heaven, less than 1 minute there, I'll be perfectly at home. I like that word, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Forever?
Forever.
Do you know anything about it, my friend, tonight? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you? If you don't, and this event takes place, you'll be lost. And let me tell you, my friend, you'll be lost forever.
Forever.
Oh, the remorse of conscience. Oh, the sadness in the human heart. To think, oh, if I only had. The time has gone, and eternity now rolls in, and you're lost and lost forever. I had a friend one time, a young man, he had a dream. We both went together, and we were both anxious about being saved, but still we hadn't the courage to do it, to go after it. One night he dreamt he died, and he went to a lost eternity. I'll never forget that. When he was telling me the story, he fainted, fell over, and I thought he was dead. And he said, an evil spirit took him down and said, as he passed through the caverns of the lost, he heard men despair and wailing and bemoaning the fact that they had lost the great opportunity of being saved. And he said, oh, sir, tell me, where are you taking me to? Follow me. Suddenly they came to a place, and he saw a clock on the wall. And he looked at the clock. It was a strange-looking thing. It had the Roman numerals, but there were no hands on the clock. And he said, sir, tell me, what time is it? The evil spirit said, this is not time. This is eternity. My friend, that may be a story, but it's true. This is not time. This is eternity. And your opportunity to be saved has gone and been dashed forever. And you're lost and lost forever. But for you who are Christians, as you go home tonight, think of these words. Shortly. I'm coming shortly. Surely. Quickly. And in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, just like that, you're gone. Farewell, mortality. Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity. Jesus is mine. May God bless you all real good. Shall we stand and sing one hymn here, number 3? I hope you know it. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Do you know the diadem? Do you know this tune?
Almighty God, our Father, we bow before thee now, and we praise thy name for what we have been listening to tonight. We thank thee for these words, shortly, surely, quickly. We believe, blessed God, that thy beloved Son is about to step from his throne and to call his redeemed church to be with himself. On every hand, as we look around, we see the signs of the time. And we are waiting. We can hear his footsteps at the threshold of the door. Blessed Lord, keep our hearts here, we pray thee, as we leave this meeting. Until the Lord come, we pray thou keep us waiting moment by moment to hear that call. How this would keep our hearts from being attached to this world, and keep our feet from wandering in the ways of this world, and keep our hands from doing that which is unclean in thy sight. We thank thee for this meeting. And now, Lord, as we go down to the lounge, we pray thou be with us. And then, Lord, if thou shouldst tarry till the morning, and we gather here, we pray that every heart might be prepared. May we meet the man with the pitcher of water before we enter the upper room and be washed by the washing of the water of the Word, that our feet might be clean and we might enter thy presence as cleansed priests to worship thee. We thank thee for this ministry to which we have been listening day by day. And we hear thee saying now, finally, behold, I come quickly. We respond, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.